And so wonderful to sing together to great music with great songs. I'm full already. I'm ready to. We could have an altar call right now and then break for lunch. But first, we're going to feast together on God's Word. Let's turn to Luke chapter 5. Read about Jesus. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, have come from every village, every town, come to see what he's doing, right? And he's performing these miracles. He has clearly claimed to be the Messiah, the Savior, the long-awaited one. And they are bewildered to look at this guy. They're bewildered to look at this man. He's eating and drinking with sinners. And his disciples are not following the laws. So they're going to question him about this. Let's read from Luke chapter 5. We're going to read these verses, and then we'll continue on a little later into a few more. Let's pick it up, though, in verse 33. And they said to him, the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, sorry, interrupted y'all. Disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good. May God bless this reading from his word. Let me pray again. Father, thank you that you have given us your word, Lord. You have revealed yourself very plainly, revealed your love to us. Shown us the way, Lord, to follow you, to know you, and Lord, to be your ambassadors, to be your disciples, to be your hands and feet. Lord, give us understanding this morning. Help us to understand the Old Testament law, particularly here in regards to the Sabbath, regards to why you gave us these laws. Give us understanding, Lord, that when we go out back into the world tomorrow and the next day, we could live in light of your glory. We could look forward to heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few months ago, I got a birthday card from my bank. Now, I do not have much money, right? I'm not anybody special to the bank. And they already have my information. It's not like they were trying to get something from me. It was just a personal touch, right? And it's effective. I actually liked it. You know, I read it, threw it away. But we actually like the personal touch. And it's very common. We hear it in TV commercials all the time. The insurance company tells us, we're not just insuring an automobile. We're insuring something that you worked hard for and it's important to you. We're not just insuring a building. It's your home. And we see you and we care about you and your personal things. What's personal for you is important to us. Now, it's a sales pitch. But we like to hear about the personal touch. It's important to us. We want it to be personal. Right? The two most successful movies of this generation, this was a major theme in the movies. One of them was Titanic. Now, that was before you guys' time. How many of you have seen Titanic? Right? Very, very, I don't know if it's still the number one. In the beginning of it, this young girl, Rose, is wanting to commit suicide, right? Now, she's extremely successful as an actress. She's engaged to this beautiful guy. I mean, they drew him literally out of the soap operas, right? And he's extremely wealthy. He's got everything. But he doesn't see Rose. She feels trapped. She doesn't see the person. And then she meets Jack, who's extremely poor. But he says, "You see people, Jack." She sees his drawings. He says, "You see people." And he says, "I see you, Rose." And that makes all the difference in the world. No matter how poor he is, no matter how little he has, he sees Rose. And then the other movie, same director, and suddenly his name slipped me. Who's the director? I forget his name. Avatar, right? James Cameron, that's it, James Cameron. The same theme is in Avatar, which happens to be the second. Those are the two top movies of this generation as far as, you know, popularity and money. How did the blue people, those people, I don't know what they were called, how did they greet each other? What was their greeting? You remember? "I see you," right? And they talk about it in the movie. They wouldn't say, "Hi, how are you?" They'd say, "Hi, I see you," right? And the theme of the movie is that, you know, this big industrial complex wanted to come and exploit their planet. And they're saying, "Wait, these are people. You've got to see them. These are people," right? That's this if we who are so small and sinful and short-sighted, if this is important to us, this personal connection, how much more do you think it's important to our Heavenly Father, to our Creator? We're created in His image. And if we're going to know Him, if we're going to walk, it's got to be personal. And boy, there's that temptation for it to be impersonal, right? Because I have a lot to be ashamed of. I have a lot to want to hide from. And just like in Titanic, this guy was engaged to this girl, but it was completely impersonal for him. Same thing can happen between us and God. It becomes a business relationship, right? You can't get too close because in here, I've got a lot to hide. The Pharisees here were very, very religious, and they'd memorized their Old Testament law, but there was no personal connection, and they just completely missed it. And Jesus here, the message is that our walk with God, it's a personal relationship, right? That we know Him in this way. We know Him as a person. The degree to which our faith is real is going to be the degree to which it is personal. Otherwise, it could all just be a fraud, right? Otherwise, we'll come to Jesus on that day, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these great things? Didn't we earn Your favor?" And He won't say, "No, you didn't do them." He won't say, "You did these sins and these sins." He'll say, "I don't know who you are. I don't know you. Depart from me." Okay, let's pick it up. The Pharisees come and they have questions about the law. And, oh, there we go, sorry. Well, actually, these aren't the Pharisees, these are other people, but they're looking at them and they're confused because they know the Pharisees. The disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, they fast often and offer prayers, and so the disciples of the Pharisees. Why aren't your disciples fasting? Why aren't they being religious? Why aren't they following the religious regulations? Why aren't they following the practices of religious people? Later on in the New Testament, you know, people are going to come to Paul and say, "Why aren't they eating in this way? What about circumcision? What about the law? What about these religious duties they're supposed to do?" They come to Jesus and say, "Why isn't this happening?" Jesus says, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? I'm right here, right? I am the Messiah. I am God. I'm here. It's all about me. Why would you fast when I'm right in front of you?" The purpose of fasting, ultimately, is to keep that connection with God, right? To say, "God, I want to know you," right? Jesus says, you know, "Don't tell anyone, you know, close the door, go into your closet, pray in secret, fast in secret. It's between me and God." Because it is so easy for us to become satisfied, especially, you know, Tsisan was talking about how wealthy we are, how comfortable we are. And it's easy to kind of not need God, right? I mean, we have all the food we want, all the clothing we want, all the shelter, and we have Wi-Fi. If you have good Wi-Fi, what else do you need, right? I got my iPhone, I got a good laptop, and I've got lots of purpose, right? I've got lots to do. You know, I've got to get my grades, you know, I'm headed for college, I have these big plans. And, you know, it's, if I'm not careful, I don't really need God, right? So I'm going to go and do this, you know, religious duty, I'm going to check it off my list, and it becomes impersonal. So we do, we need to fast, right? And we say, God, I want to hunger for you. I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I don't really right now. And it's a, you know, Jesus says, when you fast, it's kind of a regular discipline we need to do. These things are good. There's nothing bad with all the wealth that we have. There's nothing wrong with this. I mean, it's a good thing. It's a blessing. We have to be careful. Say, God, none of this is enough, right? I want you. I want to be connected with you. And Jesus says, if I'm right here, why would they do that? If the groom is here and the wedding guests are here, there's no reason to fast. And then he says, later on they will fast, right? The days will come, verse 35, when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Meaning today, right? After Jesus is gone. Now we do it. Now we fast and pray. But when he was walking with them, they would eat and drink with them and celebrate and have joy. He's right there. He's gone. He's given us his spirit. And so now we fast and pray. Mark Lanier is a very, very successful lawyer, trial lawyer. And he talks about, he's one of the most successful in Texas. His firm is all over the country, Lanier something, Lanier and Associates. And he talks about how he will regularly, he might fast for a day, he might fast just from one meal. And he says, I just want to stay connected to God. I want to say to God, you know, I'm so successful, just want to say thank you. It really occurs to me that one example of sacrificing is giving up a meal, taking the money for the food and giving it in compassion to a work of God. This should never take the place of an obligation already made or a tithe, for then it would not be, you know, a free will offering. Of course, as the hunger sets in, I tend to challenge my sacrificial thinking, muttering to myself that God doesn't really need this from me. So he says, God doesn't need it. That's not why I'm doing it. I want to personally say thank you to God. Of course, this is not because God needs or wants it for his own sake. This is for my sake. This is part of God teaching me to have his heart and priorities. This is a chance for me to grow and become more Christ-like. So I look for opportunities to say thank you to God, not simply in my words, but in my deeds. I can do it by showing compassion to others, by taking something that's mine and giving it to another in need, by foregoing a personal pleasure, by some other means of personal sacrifice. Fasting is, you know, a type of sacrifice. This is not to earn God's favor. It's not to become a super Christian. It's a simple response of gratitude. Jesus says, now we fast. God, I want to hunger for you. I want to hunger for your spirit. I want my heart set on heaven. I want to be careful not to be satisfied with the things of this world. Okay, Jesus goes on, tells them a parable. I think the battery's running low on this. Let's see. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old one. It's ironic the way he says it. You take a nice new shirt, tear a piece off of it, to patch an old shirt. Who would do that? If he does, he will tear the new one, and the piece from the new one will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. So these days we put it in bottles, right? But they would take a new wineskin, and they would put wine in it, the wine would ferment, and the skin would swell up. He says, you can't, you know, once that wineskin is used, you can't reuse it or it will burst. Jesus is saying he's doing something new, right? He's bringing a new administration. We're no longer going to use the theocracy, the 12 tribes of Israel. Now we have 12 disciples, and he's going to start his church. And you're no longer following the spirit of the law. Sorry, no longer following the letter of the law. He's giving the spirit of the law a new heart, the heart of flesh, right? He's doing something completely new. And so he has disciples. He's not going to use the tradition, the old ways of the Pharisees. They're too disconnected from reality. It's become too impersonal, too weighed down with just tradition and bureaucracy. He says, I'm doing something completely new, right? The book of Acts, if you read the beginning of the church, they struggled with this. They struggled for years trying to decide how much of the old is important. They finally concluded, took them 15 years to conclude, you know what, we don't need the circumcision, right? They slowly became focused on Jesus, on building up his church, and they kept baptism, they kept communion, and those are the only sacraments they kept. Okay, let's keep going. They're going to ask him a couple more questions about keeping the law, following the rules. They're going to ask him about the Sabbath. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. Some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? It was legal. It was specifically prescribed in the Old Testament that people could walk through your fields and eat. They could pick an apple and eat it. They could pick grain and eat it. They couldn't take any of it with them, but they could feed themselves right then and there. But not on the Sabbath. You don't do any work on the Sabbath. You guys are breaking the law, right? And in what does Jesus say? It's a good point. He doesn't say, well, he says, by the way, they've always done this. The law has never been followed to the letter. Have you read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? David was fleeing from Saul, and he left so fast that he and his men didn't have time to even pack food. And he got to the temple, and he said, do you have a sword? I don't even have a sword. Here's the sword of Goliath. He said, do you have any food? Here's the bread that's in the temple, the bread of the presence, right? They always had bread inside the temple. There's a table with the lamps. There's a table with bread on it. This is God's home. This is his house. This is where you commune with God. And they had this bread, and it was holy. It was special. And the priest said, here, eat this. You're not supposed to do that. Even in the Old Testament, even with the Ten Commandments, the people were supposed to know. What's a Christian? Someone who keeps the Ten Commandments? No. What's a good Jew? Someone who keeps the Ten Commandments? It's someone, the purpose of the law was not to teach the people how to be holy. The purpose of the law was to teach them God is holy, and you need to reach for grace. You need to reach for mercy. You need God's mercy. They were supposed to know this in the Old Testament. Instead of it just being rungs on a ladder, instead of it just being a bunch of religious duty, they were supposed to know the spirit of the law was to trust in God's sacrifice, trust in his mercy and his grace. They were supposed to know that the sacrificial system, the Passover, the lamb, all the sacrifices, of course, these are symbolic, right? Of course, the blood of these animals can't atone for your sins. They were supposed to know all this. So Jesus just gives another example of breaking the letter of the law, but still following the spirit of the law. He said, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. The Pharisees didn't get this. What they really loved to do, they would follow all these laws, and they loved to judge people, right? They loved to judge. Why is he eating with sinners? These guys are sinners. There's that great temptation in our heart, right, that we love to judge. Well, that guy, he's being a fool. Yeah, he's being perverse. Adam and Eve, right? That's how they were tempted in the garden. You'll be like God. You'll be able to judge good and evil. The Pharisees love to judge. Do you remember who gave the law? Who did God use to give the law to Israel? Moses, right? And one time, Moses, you know, brought the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the law, and he wrote the first five books at God's guidance, God's inspiration. One time, Moses asked God, said, I want to see you. I want to see your glory, right? And God said, you can't. You see me, you'll die. No one can, it's, you know, you can't stare at the sun without going blind. Its rays are very gentle, but you can't stare at it. Similar fashion, if you see God, you're not just going to go blind, you're going to die, right? And he says, you can't see me, but you can see my back, right? And God told Moses, I'm going to put you here in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by, and you can see my back, right? And what did God say when he passed by? What did he say? Anybody remember? He pronounced his name, the Lord, the Lord. Anybody? He said, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. If we want to see God, we leave judgment to God. This is great temptation to judge. The Pharisees would do all this religious duty and they wanted to judge. These guys are sinners. He says, no, judgment is mine. That's not your job. And when you follow these laws, you want to know me, and you want to know my grace, and you need to know that you can't follow the Ten Commandments, much less the rest of the law. You can't do it. It's out of your reach. You need grace. You need mercy. And mercy can only be personal. By definition, it's personal, right? You can't have rules for mercy. You can't have, well, let's show mercy to these people. And no, it's personal. Can only be personal. There's no other way to have mercy. You can't bureaucratize it. You can't formalize it. It's personal. So they didn't get that. And ultimately, the law was supposed to teach us that. The law, Paul says, it's a tutor, a teacher, to teach you who God is, right? Calls it a tutor for children, right? When you're young, you have rules, right? You have an allowance. Galileo, you have a bedtime, right? And you have rules you have to follow. I don't know if you have a bedtime, but... And you need to go to sleep. You need to rest right now. When you get older, the laws no longer apply. Those rules were to teach you wisdom, right? You get to college, you don't call your dad. Say, can I stay up after my bedtime? No. The laws were good. They were beautiful. They were wonderful. They helped you. But when you get older, the spirit of the law is wisdom. If I need to stay up till 4 in the morning, if I need to spend money on this, if I need to go and put a bunch of effort, you do what's wise, right? The Pharisees were supposed to, all Israel was supposed to understand this. But they didn't, right? And the, of course, the same is true in receiving the law, obeying it, and also responding to it, right? If a dad asks his son to go out and mow the yard, and this is totally, I'm totally making this up. This isn't reflecting anything. And the son goes out very reluctantly and does a lousy job mowing the yard, right? No, I'm not. This isn't. I heard this from another preacher. It's not mine. I'm plagiarizing. Why did you mow your mother's tulips? They were in the yard. You told me to mow the yard. Why didn't you mow on the other side of the sidewalk? Land belongs to the government. I didn't want to violate eminent domain, right? Just following the letter of the law, right? Someone who, it's personal. They want to be faithful. They want to be good. They'll mow everything carefully. They'll sweep it all up. They'll trim the hedges because they want to be faithful. They want to honor their parents, right? Okay, that one might have been too close to home. Who knows? But we receive God's grace in that way, and we get to exercise the same kind of faithfulness, of kindness, right? Ultimately, God gave the death penalty for breaking the Sabbath, right? I told you before, Jeremiah, right? I am going to give you a spanking if you get up, right? I'm going to help you relax, right? Okay, I'm calm. When he goes to sleep, right? God tells his people, if you don't stop working, you need to just stop and be still and rest. If you don't, I'm going to kill you. You're like, okay. We'll be calm. We'll rest. There is this huge desire in our hearts to be workaholics. Anybody here a workaholic? Okay, here's... Okay, I'm sorry, I gotta go back to Drake, right? I don't know, his number two song is still, the number two song on the charts is Nice for What? Nice for What? It's a song to women, and all it is, it's another kind of feel-good song telling the women, you work really hard, right? You work hard. I guess it's, I don't know, he's getting ready for Mother's Day or something. That's the whole message. You work really hard. You're showing off. It's okay. It's a short life. He tells them, you work hard so you can also play hard, right? You work hard. You play off hard. You're showing off. It's okay. It's a short life. Study hard and drink harder. Statistics show yes. People who tend to be workaholics also tend to binge drink, right? I'm going to indulge in my work. It's time to play. I'm going to binge drink. That's it's understandable. I can relate to it. We got to be very, very careful how we rest. For one, we don't find our salvation, our comfort, our hope, our peace in our work, right? And if we don't find it there, then we will be able to rest in God's promises. We'll be able to rest with idealism, with great hope. I am looking forward to heaven, right? I'm not going to be satisfied. I'm not going to numb myself with alcohol. Nothing wrong with drinking. Nothing wrong. Enjoy it, right? God created it for us to enjoy. But we're not going to go and binge on that any more than we binge on work. We have to be very careful how we rest. We're careful how we work. We're careful how we relate romantically. We need to be careful in how we rest. Okay. So the application of all this is we need to be careful working out our salvation, right? Keep it personal. Have a personal prayer life, right? Just between me and God. There are times to fast and to pray, and it needs to be private. It needs to be just between me and God. As soon as it's advertised, it's between me and everyone seeing how religious I am. He says, do it in secret. You know, there are times that we fast and pray together, and that's wonderful, that's good. You want it to be personal, right? God, this is just between you and me. You can fast from food. Star, you can fast from that phone right there, right? Star, get it out of her hands, right? Sorry. You can fast from the social media. Do you know that this generation, well, the Z generation, is, studies show, the loneliest generation yet. Struggling mighty with loneliness. Right, Mike? Yeah. It's because we've been, or you have been inoculated with all this pseudo-intimacy, pseudo-friendship on social media. It's too easy. It's like junk food, right? And it's out there, and you can hide, and we are lonely. And we can never get away from the social media, right? It's 24/7. We're lonely. Guys, fast, right? Fast from a meal. Fast from social media. And if we don't have the desire to grow in godliness, if we don't have the desire to grow in holiness, then we've forgotten who we are. Forgotten that we're forgiven. We've forgotten that everything's paid for, right? I'm already have every spiritual blessing in heaven. And I don't want to be coming before God all weak and tired and flimsy muscles, right? I'm already forgiven. This is who I am. So I want to be strong. So I'm gonna fast and pray and grow in godliness. Certainly don't want to be a fraud like the Pharisees. This man came and he obeyed the law perfectly. So, because he knew that we couldn't, and he laid down his life so that we could identify with him. I can't do it, but he could. He's taking care of it for me. I want to honor him. I want to walk with him. There we go. Okay, we'll just end here. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So I don't want to come before this consuming fire all weak, all exhausted. I'm all ready. I have everything. So we fast and pray. Because I want to come before God with reverence. I want to make the best of what he's given us. Okay? I want to know Jesus better. I want to make him known. And I want my friends, I want my colleagues, I want the world to know he's taking care of it. He wants a personal relationship with us. He wants to walk with us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you paid the price so that we could come before you. We could be reconciled to you personally, individually, and Lord, as families, as fellowships, we can come before you with great joy. And Lord, we can give you praise. We can give you thanks out of hearts that you have filled. Lord, give us wisdom to guard our walks with you. Give us wisdom to not do a bunch of duty, to keep it personal, that we can make you known. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.